rabbit trails as we need to. And I wish there was a way I could make it less exciting, but it's the Bible, and if the Bible doesn't excite you, then you're going to be very bored. lots of wonderful truths here, and I'm excited to go through these verses. We really didn't get very far last week. I believe we got to verse 1 of chapter 1. But that's okay. We'll take our time and we'll see where we get. If hopefully we get through the book of Exodus as well. Again, when we get to the the end of Genesis in the life of Joseph, we'll skip over Joseph's life because we went through all of that already with our Joseph series, and then we'll jump into the book of Exodus when we get there. And so last week we looked at this first verse here, these first verses, and we tackled some unbiblical theories that arise when it comes to these passages of Scripture, like theistic evolution, gap theory. All of these are found in these verses, or at least are said to be found in these verses. And I think it's important for us when we are studying the Bible, and I don't know if you remember several months ago, maybe years ago, I don't even remember, but we talked about how to study the Bible, and we talked about two words, exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis means from the text. Eisegesis is when we take our own bias and we jam it into the text. And gap theory, it's just not there. It's not taught there. It's kind of crammed in that text. And then again, theistic evolution, where when the Bible talks about the 7 days of creation, these are said to be seven periods of time, which it's not biblical, and we'll talk about that as we go through these 7 days. But we're talking about seven 24-hour day periods, and we'll talk about why that's important and why God did that, the pattern that He was showing for us each and every day. So the first verse of Genesis 1, God steps out from eternity and He creates time. One of the biggest things that people will say about it being a 24-hour day is people will say, well, God didn't create the sun, the moon, the stars until the fourth day, so how can you measure a day without the sun, the moon, and the stars? And God did create the sun, the moon, and the stars for us to measure time, but time was created by God apart from these measures of time. God is the one that established time, and God had created a day, and He teaches us in this passage of Scripture, apart from these markers to indicate time, time is declared in these passages of Scripture. And so cosmos, the Greek word would be K-O-S-M-O-S. Cosmos is the Greek word for world in the Bible. When you see that the word in the Greek, world, for God so loved the world, cosmos, and what the word there means, cosmos, is an ordered system. An ordered system. And specifically, of course, in John 3:16, when we contextually look at that, we're talking about the people of the world. But the cosmos is the ordered system that God creates. And in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible defines here this matter that God creates. It says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so the way that I see the passage of Scripture here is that God created the heavens and the earth, but in these 6 days of creation, He's adding detail. It is not inhabitable. Humanity cannot live there. And so what He's doing is we have matter, but the world is, and I'll use the illustration, it's like a lump of clay. And God is now putting detail to what he created. And that's the 6 days of creation. And the gap theory is saying, well, no, there's two creations. Verse 1, he created, and then verse 2 defines what happened to the first creation, and then verse 3 is the second creation. But that's not how I see this passage of Scripture. I see the overview here is that God created matter, and now he's adding detail to all that is made. And so let's walk through in this deep study here, let's walk through the 6 days of creation. The 6 days of creation. So let's think about, first of all, the first day. The first day. And so in the beginning, from the span of eternity, God created the earth and the sky from nothing. And it's important to remember the Hebrew word create is only used as God as the subject. Only God is used as the subject. It's one thing to make or create something, adding materials together. If you're a builder of any sort, then you're creative. You can take and you can build, but all you're doing is taking materials and putting them together. I've never had that ability to be able to do that with wood or with building structures, but there are those who can see something in their mind and they can make that come to pass. But they're not creating something from nothing. They're using materials and putting it all together. But when we talk about the work of God, when God created the heaven and the earth, he created these elements from nothing. From nothing. And so this speaks, of course, only of the work of God. Only of the work of God. God creates the earth and the sky, but it's not quite ready for human habitation. Someone said this, the universe, at least its energy and mass, began to exist in some form. John Ankerberg and John Weldon point out that matter, time, and chance constitute the evolutionist Holy Trinity. And so they say that within their theory of evolution, they say that there's three things that are needed, matter, time, and chance. But the question you have to ask is, where did matter come from? Where did matter come from? It doesn't fit into their theory. Of course, it came from God. He created Genesis 1-2. He created all of the world from nothing. And so the Bible says in verse 2 that the world was without form and void. It was that lump of clay. And again, it was not quite ready for human habitation. And it wasn't ready for humanity. Now, when Jeremiah was considering the doom of Israel, he wrote these words in Jeremiah 4:19. He said, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. And he's speaking of the desolation, Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He's speaking of the desolation of Judah. And then he quotes the next verse. He quotes Genesis 1-2, the book of Jeremiah. And this is what he says. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens had no light. Now, this is how Jeremiah describes the desolation in Israel. And as you study it and read about it, scientists have shown that every single one of the cities that existed in Jeremiah's day was completely and utterly destroyed. Now, I believe that the purpose that Jeremiah is showing us as we look at this passage of Scripture and as we compare Scripture with Genesis 1-2, I believe the purpose is to show the land that had returned to the state of chaos. And it is God that brings order and form and function to creation. And this is what the days of creation, or the days of God's creation, the 6 days, are taking place. We see order is being placed in God's creation. So Isaiah 45, verse 18, let me read this to you. I want to ask you the question, what was the end goal of God to make this world? If you know it, you can call it out if you're not shy. What do you think the end goal that God had in creation, what was the end goal? To glorify himself, okay? Let's that would be the broader approach. It's always to glorify himself. But as far as creating a world, what was the purpose in that? What was the pinnacle of his creation? For Adam and Eve to live. Absolutely. God created this world for Adam and Eve. That was the pinnacle of their creation. I'll read a verse and I'll prove it to you. Isaiah 45, 18. This is what the Bible says. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. God created this world for the purpose that he would create humanity to dwell on this earth, and that humanity would have fellowship with him. Henry Morris said this, the transcendent, omnipotent Godhead called into existence the space, mass, time, universe. The world is expressed here without form, void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The earth existed in a formless, barren state, surrounded in darkness and water. Now, in this passage of Scripture, in verse 2, now I want you to see this. It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The word there, moves, means to broad. It's like a hen putting her wings over her young. And it really proves that theistic evolution isn't true. This is important for us to understand, that when someone would say, well, yeah, that God created this world, but he just set in motion the wheels of evolution and then just took his hand off the gas and let things evolve. We see here that the Spirit of God is involved in the creation process. And creation, write this down if you're taking notes, creation is a Trinitarian work. Creation is a Trinitarian work. The Holy Spirit was active and present during the creation of the world. The Bible says that God created the world. We know that Jesus, the God-man, in the book in the New Testament, he speaks of as the creator. And so we understand that this is the work of the Godhead, the Trinity. But not only the creation of the world, but think about the creation of man. All right, the Bible says this, the Godhead is speaking and saying, let us make man in our image. The Godhead, a Trinitarian work. But think about this, let's take it even further. See, I told you I would take lots of rabbit trails. This is a rabbit trail, by the way. If you don't know what a rabbit trail is, you're on one right now. Think about this for just a moment. New creation is a Trinitarian work. The Father sent his Son, the Son obeyed his Father and died on the cross for our sin, and the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of that sin and draws us to Jesus Christ. All three persons of the Godhead was involved in creation of the world, the creation of man, and a new creation to make us a child of God. Now, let me ask you this question. The first day of creation is notable for one thing. What is it? It's not a trick question. Light. Someone say light? hopefully I didn't say night. Light. It's notable for light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Light is often used to illustrate the very glory of God. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God is the source of all spiritual light. The Bible says that God lighteth every man. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, darkness is illustrated in the Bible as the condition of the world without God. God is light. The Bible doesn't say that God has light. It says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is love, the Bible says. Moses compared the coming of God to the light of the rising sun in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, an image adapted by Isaiah to refer to the Messiah in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, and also Matthew 4, verses 15 to 16. Jesus declared that he was the light of the world. And this is the theme also that John emphasized over and over again. In Revelation 22, verse 5, John proclaimed that the sun would no longer be needed in the new heaven and the new earth, because the Lord God will give them light. The Lord God would be the light, which is an illustration here to the pre-sun source of light, that God is light. John says this in 1 John 1, verse 5. He said, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Someone wrote this about this passage of scripture in verse 3. They said, "The one who is uncreated light creates light. And God saw the light that it was good." Let's focus our attention on the Bible here in verse 3, the very beginning. It says, "And God said." And God said. It's the power of God to merely speak creation into existence by the word of his mouth. Now let's move a little bit here and let's go to the book of Psalms and find Psalm 33. Psalm 33 in our Bibles now. Psalm 33 and verse number 9. Psalm 33 and verse number 9. It may take me a while to get through the 6 days of creation, but it's okay. Because, you know, as we move into some of the stories, things will move at a faster pace. But there's just so much here. And I think oftentimes as Christians, we read the creation story and we just think, well, I know the creation story. God created it in 6 days and, you know, it's just he made light. But there's so much more to it than God said, "Let there be light." And I want to kind of break that down for us here. Psalm 33, verse 9 says this. We talk about the power of speaking this world into existence. Look what the Bible says in verse 9, Psalm 33, verse 9. "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Let me ask you this question. When Jesus, the God-man, walked on the earth, and when he performed a miracle with his words, when did it occur? Immediately. Immediately. It occurred instantly. He spoke and it was done. Now the light bearers were made on the fourth day. God created light on the first day. What does that tell you? It tells you that God created the magnificent form of light before he created the bearers of light. Now, how was light manifested? That's the question, right? God said, let there be light. And when we think of light, we think of light bulbs. We think of the sun. We think of the stars. And that's how we consider light in creation. But those things didn't exist. Only light existed. And how it was manifested, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure. Remember that God is creating order in the cosmos, and he's separating the darkness from the light. And I think this is important for us, because what we see here is God is making absolute distinctions. He's making absolute distinctions. You say, what are those distinctions? Light and darkness, absolute distinctions. God in creation makes many more distinctions, by the way. In Genesis 1, verse 27, he makes distinctions. He says he created male and female, a distinction. There's a warning in the Bible of those who will take away those God-given distinctions. In Isaiah 5:20, he speaks of those who present light as darkness, right? God had declared distinctions. He said, this is the night, and this is the light, this is the distinction. And there's lots of opinions that are shared on this matter of light, of what it was at this particular time when God said, let there be light. How did it manifest itself? Was it a ball of glowing matter or a disembodied light? What was this light? Well, it could be as simple as God allowing his light to shine on the earth, because he is light. Psalm 104, verse 2 says this. Think about this as we think of creation. It says in verse 2, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. It says that God will give them light in Revelation chapter 22. But the most important thought of this passage of Scripture is what someone said in a commentary I read. It says, we are simply told that light existed because God told it to exist. Let there be light. And I think also this expression here, let there be light, as in relation to God who is light, it also speaks of the work of God to turn chaos into a cosmos, an organized earth that is made for humanity. Here's the distinction that God gives. He names the light day, and he names the darkness night. Now, as creator, he has the right to call it whatever he chooses. But he makes a distinction. And this distinction is important because it really forms for what we know today is the cycle of night and day, and it continues in our world today, the natural cycle of this earth. You know, it's dark right now, but we wake up in the morning, and I don't think anyone woke up this morning and said, I wonder if it's day. It's the natural cycle of our world that God established, and he's establishing it here in the book of Genesis. This is the way God created it. Therefore, it is a law of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Would you turn there, the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Look what Peter has to say about this natural cycle that God created. All the way back in the book of Genesis, 2 Peter 3, 4, the Bible says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, look what the Bible says here. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And that's the way God established it. God established the night and the day. He made that distinction in our verses here in verse number 3. He made that distinction. Now, what is light? What is light? This is fascinating to me because as I researched this and read books and commentaries and some articles on the internet, nobody really knows what light is. Light is indeed a mystery, and we see the effects of light. We understand how to measure light, but what light is in itself is a mystery that cannot be understood. It has the characteristics of both particles and waves. Like photons behave like particles. They are like tiny specks of dust, except they have no volume. The energy of a photon is concentrated in a finite space existing at any given moment in a specific location, yet moving at a definable, measurable velocity. And that's why we speak of the speed of light. Yet light also inhabits the characteristics of a wave, which is not a finite entity. A wave, unlike a particle, exists in no finite space. It has a variable frequency and may be illustrated mathematically as a sine curve that has no beginning or no end. Wave motion, unlike particle motion, involves the transfer of energy from point to point without the transfer of matter. A light wave is essentially a distortion of electric and magnetic fields. And to complicate matters even further, light waves can behave like particles, and particle-like photons can behave like waves. Nothing known to us in this universe moves faster than the speed of light. In a vacuum, it travels at 186,000 miles per second. Light is complex. And scientists marvel at what light really is. As such, light is the heart of the famous equation E equals mc squared. Energy equals mass multiplied by the speed of light squared, which in turn really ushered in the atomic age. But just because something is complex, and just because you don't understand something, doesn't mean you can't enjoy it. I don't understand light, but I sure am glad when it is light outside. I don't understand everything about what light is, but I do enjoy light. God is also complex. God is light. And I think it's impossible to understand everything about God with our finite minds. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, the characteristic of a false teacher in the Bible, specifically taught in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 7, is they give great attention to what they do not understand. They do not understand. And I don't understand everything about light and God's creation of light, but I'm sure glad that God made it. I'm sure glad that God brought it to pass. And so God created by His word. He said, "Let there be," and there was. God, who is light, provides light to His creation. No, light is, we see, shows God, or at least reminds us, the light that we see in our world today, it reveals God, shows God, or at least reminds us of God's goodness. You know, it's interesting, when the Bible speaks of hell and it describes hell, it talks about the fact of outer darkness, separated from all that God is. God is light. And for God's creation, what he begins with is he starts this process of chaos to a cosmos, to an ordered system. The very first thing he does is says, let there be light. It's where it begins. Let me give you some verses here. In Scripture, light is associated with Christ, the Word of God, God's people. We are the light of the world. God's blessings, Proverbs 4:18. While darkness is associated with Satan, with sin, with death, with spiritual ignorance, and with divine judgment. And I think it helps and explains for us why God separated the light from the darkness, for the two have nothing in common. He made this distinction. This is light and this is darkness. And he reminds us in the Bible to walk as Christians in the light and to have no communion with the darkness. And then the Bible says here, God said it was good. It was good. God makes what is good because God is a good God. He's a good God. Creation in its unfallen state was a picture of the goodness and the glory of God. And good has the idea of desirable, beautiful, and right. Seven times it's used in the book of Genesis. Now, we see right away here that God defines a day for us. The morning and the evening were the first day it was created. This being one 24-hour period is established by God. He is the creator of time. And he does this for a pattern for our life. And we'll look more into that as we go through. So that's day number one. God created light. And next week, we're going to look at the second day. I promise you, we'll speed up a little bit, okay? We'll try to stay away from those rabbit trails. But the second day, we're going to be looking at God creating the firmament. And we're going to talk a little bit about why people in the Old Testament, before the flood, why they lived to be so old. You know, we think about the life of Adam, you know, 600 years old, and why that happened. Why did that occur? We're going to talk a little bit about that and what the Bible has to say next week. All right, let's take our hymn books. Let's look at number 39, if we could.